2 Chronicles in chapter number 32 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. It says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for being our friend. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together in your house to sing your praises, to give to you. And Father, I just pray now that you bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. I pray, God, that again, that God, you just use me. I yield myself to you. I ask you, Lord, to hide me, and may I just be an instrument in your hand. And Father, I pray that your Son would be lifted up, and God, you would help us as your people to understand how we live in this world today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship this afternoon. And Father, I pray that you bless everything that's done today. In your name I do pray. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this real quick. Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah did some wonderful things. To kind of get a glimpse of things, turn back to chapter 29 in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 29 and verse number 1. Just kind of get a glimpse of who we're talking about here. And 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, just a few pages back, says, "Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah." Verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." He did what was right. He lived a good life, a life that honored God. What did he do? Well, I'm not going to read all these verses. You can kind of glance at it as I talk about it. But in chapter 29 and verse number 3, he repaired the house of the Lord. God's temple had been neglected. He began to rebuild and restore these things and the vessels that all needed to be there for the worship of God as God had instructed. He cleansed the house of the Lord. He got out a lot of the junk. You know, there were kings that put in false idols in the very temple that should have been dedicated to the Lord. And so they got all those things out. Things have been neglected. They literally cleaned. They had a work party. Amen, right? And they cleaned it out. They cleansed the house of the Lord. Chapter 29, verse number 27, they reinstituted the sacrifices. They had been neglected. They began to make the sacrifices and praise the Lord and sing to the Lord. In chapter 30, in verse number 18, 19, and 20, I love these verses. I want to read these real quick. Look at that in chapter 30, verse number 18. When he reinstituted everyone now coming to the temple and everyone giving their sacrifices, it says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise that it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God and the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So when he reinstituted, some people came back to observe the sacrifices and all that God had told them to do, but they hadn't cleansed themselves as the Old Testament and the first five books gave the instruction. Now, were they wrong? They were. But they had neglected God's word for so long, they really, this generation didn't know. They kind of were doing this ignorantly. Hezekiah knew, and I love what it says there in verse number 18, but Hezekiah prayed for them. If it wasn't for that prayer, God could have rightfully judged those people. But Hezekiah prayed for them, and God healed them. God had mercy on them. And I shared this last week, you know, just what a blessing, what a thought that was, that, how that we can, there's a lot of people that live in ignorance of God. And I believe God's mercy and compassion is great in their life, and that's why we need to continually pray for people. But then it hit me too, I wonder how many times people have prayed for me. And me in making wrong decisions or yielding to some temptation that's deserving fully God to chasten me. But God's been merciful because of the prayers of God's people. Hezekiah, he was a good man, wasn't he? Yeah, I mean, he prayed for these people knowing, and God showed great mercy. He prayed. He got rid of idolatry in chapter 31 and verse number 1. There was idols set up throughout the land and groves and altars set up, and he got rid of all those things. He restored tithing in chapter 31 and verse number 12, and told the people and reminded them how they should give to the Lord. And needless to say, there's all kinds of things we could say. He did a lot of really good things. Then you get to chapter 32, our text, in verse number 1. It says, after these things. Now, what things? All the good things he had done. I mean, that's what the previous 29, 30, and 31, three chapters are all about, all the good things that Hezekiah did. Everything he did was right. Amen. Everything he did was proper. Amen. And then the Bible says, after these things, or after Hezekiah did all these good things, an enemy comes and encamps around him. The enemy comes. The fact is this, anytime you try to do something for the Lord, if you're going to try your best to live for God, I promise there will be opposition. Living for God doesn't protect us from ever having to go through anything difficult. We still will. But the difference is we have one with us who will always get us through these times. And Sennacherib comes. He's the king of Assyria. He had already conquered Israel. He had already conquered the northern tribes. And here comes the enemy. And he's ready to attack. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? I am so thankful to be a member of Cathedral Baptist Temple. I'm thankful to be a believer. I'm thankful to be God's child. Isn't that a blessing? God is good. Amen. Our God is a great God, a wonderful God. Our church is blessed. Look around. I mean, God is doing great things. Praise the Lord. So many ministries. Praise the Lord. People being saved. Praise the Lord. Able to, I know things don't match perfectly. Give us a few more months. It's all coming together, alright? But isn't things going good, alright? Praise the Lord for all these things. You know, God is blessing. God is doing our doctrine to the best of my knowledge. We're standing for what is right. We try to live a holy life. And the fact is this, the devil's going to fight that. He's going to send some enemies. We have to be very much careful, because the more we try to do right with our families, God's going to want to bless our family, but the devil's going to try to stop it. The more we try to do right in our church, the devil's not going to stand by and do nothing. And by the devil, I mean this. He is. You know, the demons, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the world, and probably our worst enemy, our own flesh. It's all going to fight us. I mean, the more you try to do right, the more you want to do right. And so we better not get distracted. Amen? You know, I want to encourage you. You know, this is kind of a joke amongst, you know, pastors. And the joke is this, that any time the church ever does a building project or a remodeling process, oh no, there's always strifes and divisions. Now I'm excited, everything's coming together. You know, you say, I love, the carpet's awesome, I love it, it's soft. I talked to Brother Ferguson. You know what I found out yesterday? Me and Brother Jordan were talking to him. And Brother Jeff Ferguson, he'll be preaching for us tonight. He's still in town at the Eldora Institute. He's always a blessing. You know what he does? He builds pulpits. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And he showed me some that he did. They're sharp, aren't they, Brother Jordan? Yeah. He said, if you buy the material, I'll build whatever you want. Isn't that awesome? You know. I said, I'll build a matching communion table. He said, whatever you need. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. And as soon as you give the money. But the fact is this, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't really like, who cares?
Right.
Seriously. Who cares? You know. Well, you know, we all have ideas.
Right.
We all have opinions.
Right.
Amen? Opinions are like armpits.
No.
Everybody's got at least two and easily stink.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
Now, let me tell you something really quick, right? Don't get distracted.
Right.
Don't get distracted. You know what's important? What we're doing right now. You know what's important? What's going on in that building right now?
Right.
You know what's important? When we go down there to the nursing home Tuesday night.
Right.
You know what's important? Here in a couple of weeks on Wednesday nights when we go out and start knocking on some doors.
Right.
That's important.
Yeah.
Those Sunday school classes are important.
Yeah.
Those kids that get off the bus are important.
Yeah.
Those missionaries being sent that we are standing behind, that's important.
Right.
Don't get distracted. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can get distracted about things. And I believe, true, that I believe sometimes God allows Sennacherib's into our life to get us refocused. Because everything is going really, really well in Judah. And do you think it was a frightening thing? Don't misunderstand his statement when he said, and we'll get back to it in a minute, don't fear the king of Assyria, there's more for us than his multitude. It wasn't people he was talking about.
Right.
When he made that statement, I'm sure the people in Jerusalem said,
yeah.
Really?
Because
he had to follow that statement with, they fight with an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us.
Amen.
And so, it's easy to kind of get distracted, and the enemy's going to come. And so, again, I've been praying about this, and I just want to remind us that while God is amazing in our lives and in our family and our church is being blessed and thank God for all these things, but do not forget something. There is an enemy out there. And our enemy is not a political party. Our enemy is not, you know, some group of people or, hey, listen, our enemy is our own flesh. And the Bible makes it very clear we wrestle against our own flesh and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is not people. There's a spiritual battle going on. Now, a lot of people have been swept up and taken and are fighting for the wrong side. But if they hear the glorious news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can change them just like it changed us. Amen? So I want us to consider some things of how we should live when the enemy is right outside the gate. Because they are. This is what Hezekiah came across, that here he is in Jerusalem, but the enemy is here. So what did they do? couple things real quick this morning. Number one, I think it is good for him and it's good for us to consider that, number one, there needs to be some surmising. All right? It's a big fancy word, surmising. All right? In other words, let's stop and consider everything that's going on. Verse number 1 and 2 back in our text, it says here that the king Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came. He entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, Hezekiah began to take all this in. It was one thing when Sennacherib came in and he conquered Israel. And understand, at this time, all of Israel was separated into 10 northern tribes, which was Israel, 2 southern tribes, which was Judah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He reigned there from Jerusalem. And Sennacherib and the Assyrians had come in. You can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter number 18 sometime. Not now, please. But they come in and he conquers the north. And all of a sudden, though, he enters into Judah's territory. They had some fenced cities out there, kind of some places that they would have to get through before they got to Jerusalem. It was just a wise, back in those days, that's what you did, all right? You didn't leave a path straight to the capital, all right? So they had these fenced cities that they'd have to get through to get there, and Sennacherib basically had taken them. He'd gotten to a point to where he had was in control of these fenced cities, and Hezekiah knew he is headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed right here. The fact is this, the devil usually in our flesh, in the world, doesn't normally, is not just going to come right at the church, in the heart of the church. All right, it's going to start hitting the fringes. It's going to start by causing some little distractions and having some little strife between this person and that person. And we have to be very careful because the fenced cities can fall, but understand the devil's not just trying to, you know, just destroy someone's life. He wants to destroy everything going on here. The world wants to see this place shut down. Because a dark world doesn't like the light of the gospel. But it's not going to come for, you know, right in the middle of church and just walk right in the middle and shut it down. It will start, and this is how the devil gets in, is through strife, divisions, some false teaching, some false doctrine, some discontentment, some criticism. You follow me? It begins to unsettle the people. The people all of a sudden become a little fearful. Everybody starts panicking a little bit. I'm talking about what happened here. The people in Jerusalem all of a sudden said, "Did you hear about that? What's Hezekiah doing? Are we next? I think he ought to do this. I think he ought to do that." And all of a sudden, the city began to, all that peace and joy and the singing and the praises and the sacrifices and then people laughing and hugging each other and the beautiful days in Jerusalem. All of a sudden now, everybody's worried. And the king sees this and he starts considering all these things and says, you know, something needs to be done. We have an enemy out there that wants to rob our children of their purity. Right. And rob our children of their innocence. There's a philosophy out there. And again, you say, you're talking about a corporation. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right. But against spiritual wickedness in high places. I can take it on a bore you, but I'll give you something to study. I can take you to the book of Daniel and show you that different regions of the world have different demons that are there to try to cause problems. Right. Read it and study it. Right. There's different, as they're called in the book of Daniel, princes, spiritual demonic forces that are trying. You say, what all's going on over there in Ukraine and Russia? There's a lot of devils fighting all that. Right. Stirring up world leaders and doing things. Say, what's happening in America? Same thing. Same thing. It's happening all over the world. I don't care what country you want to go to. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have to understand something, that we had better be on guard. Better be on guard what we put in front of our children. Better be on guard what we allow into our homes. Better be on guard on what we allow into our churches. We've got to be careful. Look over, keep your finger right here, we'll come right back. Look over in Romans chapter number 13 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, we'll read verse 11, 12, 13, 14. Romans chapter number 13. Look with me in verse number 11. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Says this, Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, what's Paul saying? The same thing that I've already shared so far this morning. That there's a wickedness, there's a darkness out there, and we are called to be children of the light. There's a spiritual wickedness out there, and it's time, listen, get your head out of the sand. It's time to wake up, is what Paul said. It's time to wake up out of sleep. It's time to be armed. We need to understand in verse number 12 that there is wickedness out there. We need to put off these works of wickedness. And we need to be alert in verse number 13. Walk honestly and put away the sin out of our life. Put away the sin out of our home. Put away the sin. Don't allow it into God's house. Don't allow you to say, well, there's just no drunkenness in our house. Well, praise the Lord, I hope no one's drunk in this house this morning. But listen, it's just as wicked if you're sitting in this auditorium drunk or if you're sitting in your living room drunk. I mean, that's what it says. Put away these things. Amen? No strife and envying. Keep amening. That means we shouldn't be looking to fight with everybody. Shouldn't be looking to pick a fight and cause problems all the time. That should not be in God's house. Amen. No envying. Not looking around at others saying, boy, I wish I had what they had. Learn to be content with what God's given to you and do your very best with what He's given to you. And then we need to be adorned in verse number 14. Adorned with what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live and walk as a child of God. And don't allow anything in your life to fulfill the lust of your flesh. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about we need to stop and surmise a little bit and understand that praise God for your family. Amen. Praise God for our church family. Amen. Praise God for all that God has blessed us with. But there is an enemy out there. Sometimes we forget that. There's an enemy out there. And we need to consider and understand. You say, well, he's not in here. He's not. Praise God. I hope he's not. But the fact is this. He's going to start with all these little things. He'll try. I've been so many people this week, church, not members of our church, but there's been a lot of issues this week. It's been a long week. And plus, some idiot scheduled 3 banquets in a row. You know, who does that, right? Like Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This week that's been the easy part. I've had multiple families, and not all in our church, just people that need help. And things are really serious. And my heart breaks for them. But listen, they didn't just get there today. It happened by starting missing their devotions. It happened because they started not making it to Thursday night services or Wednesday night services, wherever it's applicable to. It started by hanging out on the fringe. And then when you do that, you become very critical of each other. Pretty soon, you become a little indulgent in some things of the flesh. You see, what's going on? The fenced cities are under attack. You know what standards are and holiness is? It's nothing to earn the favor of God. It's not. It's a way that we show our love to God. But let me tell you what else it is. It's your fenced cities. It's your fenced cities. You see, there's some places we don't go, and there's some places we preach that we shouldn't go. There's some activities we preach that you need to stay away from. There's some music we preach you need to stay away from. Some clothing that the child of God shouldn't wear. You say, you're legalistic. No. I think you ought to want to do them because you love the Lord. Why would we not want to do everything we can to show God we love Him? But also, understand this, young people, those are your fenced cities. It keeps you away from the enemy. A lot of Christians, too many Christians, want to ride the line. Well, there's technically nothing wrong with this. You know, one person, he was joking around with me one time, this is years ago, he brought a box and he handed me the box and I said, what's in it? He said, a snake. I handed him back the box.
Yes. Quickly.
It's in the box. I don't care. Right? This is how crazy I am. When I run, I a few times, and they'll start coming out here pretty soon, right? I've run over a snake with the car. Not on purpose. I don't have an agenda, right? But sometimes they're just laying there, and I'm not swerving, all right? And it's a snake, you know? But if you ever run over a snake, and you look back, and you don't see it? I mean, I don't want to pull over, have someone go through every part of my car and make sure it didn't... Right? It's up there, right? I hate them. I don't know why Christians want to hold the box all the time. If you told me there were 3 rattlesnakes outside that door, I'm in Clinton County, right? I'm not standing next to the door. But that's exactly what you're doing when you want to ride the line. You see, as close as I can. Why? Because the enemies, isn't that what the Lord said to Cain? Remember when Cain gave his offering? Cain said, if you repent, if you give the right sacrifice, thou doest well. But if not, sin lieth at the door. We need to do some surmising and understand that these things are important because it's our fence cities that... Because once they get through the fence cities, you let a false teaching like Calvinism get into a church, pretty soon, standards change. Every time. Pretty soon, version of the Bible changes. Every time. It always happens. You decide to give way to a different version of the Bible, your music will change pretty soon. It's a straw man argument. Nope. I've seen it now for 40 years. Change your stand on different things and compromise on areas of holiness. It won't stay with that one issue. Everything begins to change. You know what that's called? Your fenced cities. So we need to stop and think. Think about what we're letting into our homes, into our lives, into our churches. Because there's an enemy out there. So you see his surmising and you see his source. I'll be quick. His source. I love in verse number 3 and 4. It's so interesting. I got to be careful here because I could talk a while on this, so I'm not. There was the spring Gihon. If you want to glance up there at verse number 30 in the same chapter, it says this same, now at the end of the chapter, is rehearsing things that he did during this time. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. So what happened was this. As Assyria was approaching, they were taking the fenced cities. So he knew that he had his heart, Sennacherib did, for Jerusalem. And he knew that from the north there was the spring of water. That was the source of all the water that came into Jerusalem. And what normally would happen when Sennacherib would have come is they would have come, they would have dammed up the water. So Jerusalem didn't have any water. The Assyrians would have had all the water. And then you pretty much force them out of their city gates. So Hezekiah knew this was coming. So what he did is he started one of the greatest works and built an aqueduct that is just amazing. And what he built, you can still visit today. It's pretty amazing. They actually discovered it in its entirety in 1880. You can go and check it out if you want to Google sometime Hezekiah's aqueduct. You'll be able to see it. But he built this underground system, went back to the spring at Gihon, and detoured the water underground, and it dumped out into the Pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem. Amen. Pretty cool.
Right.
So that when the Assyrians came, they're like, how did they get no water? But inside the city gates, they had water.
Right.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Right.
There's a lot of stuff that's really cool about that, but that's just history and archaeology. But my spiritual point is this. He made sure, knowing the enemy was coming, that the source of life continued to flow.
Right.
Don't let the Assyrians, don't let the world take away from us what we need every day in our life. You say, what is that? You got it in your hand. That's what the Lord said when he said to that woman at the well, you drink what I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. You and I need the Word, the washing of the Word of God every day in our life. We need to allow this source to keep on flowing. That's why I encourage you, come to church on Sunday, come to church in the midweek, listen to good music throughout the week, turn on a sermon throughout the week, but keep the Word of God in front of you daily. Open up this book every day. Spend some time in prayer every day. Walk with God. Be led by the Spirit of God. Just keep drinking from this well.
Amen.
Because when the well begins to dry up, the enemy begins to win. We become weak. People become desperate. To keep the source still flowing. Then in verse number 5, he made sure there was walls of separation. He strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken. There was one section of the wall of Jerusalem that was still in shambles that actually the king of Israel had done. He had come down earlier. And so he rebuilt this wall. Again, it's interesting to read if you like that kind of stuff, but they found portions of Hezekiah's wall. It's 7 meters thick. And it's pretty thick wall. You say, why is that? Because the Assyrians had a weapon that they used to break down walls at that time. These huge battering rams. So Hezekiah said, because the enemy wants to get in, let's make our walls of separation a whole lot wider. You thinking with me? If there's but a step between you and ungodliness, the world's going to get in. I'm not going to go through and preach on different standards and stuff, but my point is this. I know what's out there. I know what it wants to do to my life, to my family, and to your life and to your family. Well, you're a little extreme on some standards. Okay. Whatever you want to say. But it's done because I know what's waiting out there. And if you understood what the enemy wanted to do to your family, just go back and look. There's a whole lot of families that a lot of times, many times, were faithful in church, growing in the Lord, but they just didn't want to, you know, they went on and indulged their flesh and let a little bit of this in and let a little bit of that in. And I'm not being mean, but you get right there and you have no very thin walls or cardboard boxes up between you and the world. Ask those families how it's going. Ask the husband and wife how the relationship's going. It's one thing I've always scratched my head at, and I tell the teenagers this all the time. It sounds prideful when I say it in an auditorium. And I don't mean it prideful at all, but I look at the teens and I think they understand. And I make this statement. What about my life would you not want? Extremely good looking. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Yeah. No, what I'm talking about is this. I got a wife who loves me.
Yes,
and I adore her.
Yes.
Got a great relationship with all three of my children.
Amen.
They're all in the Lord, in the church. They're all saved. They're all in church, serving the Lord. I don't worry about where my wife is at night. I don't worry about, I'm not rich, but I've never had a need that God hasn't met. I've never had a bill that God has not come through every time. God's good. I have peace when I lay my head down at night. I'm not looking over my shoulder, making sure nobody caught me. I mean, what is it? You say, well, you don't have $200,000 in your bank. I know a lot of people that do, that would trade me in a moment because of what that money cost them. And I'm not being prideful. It's all glory to God. Because Travis Burke would mess it all up in a moment. My flesh is desperately wicked, just like yours. But when you do things God's way, it works. It works. And he had to rebuild these walls because he knew he couldn't allow the enemy in. And so, knowing the enemy was approaching the gate, he said, let's build these walls of separation stronger and thicker and wider than they've ever been. We live in the last days, and perilous times will come. And it's not time to throw up your hands and compromise and quit. We better do some surmising, we better keep the source flowing, and we better make sure the walls are stronger, wider, and thicker than they've ever been. I close with this, the surmising, the source, the separation. What do we do when the enemy's right out there? And it's... Last thing is this, don't forget the secret. Don't forget the secret. Verse number 6, he set captains of war over the people. Now, listen, those captains were not going to lead these small groups of people out to battle. They were there to show leadership, structure, someone for the people to look to. Praise God for the leadership that God's placed in our lives. All of us in this room, me, you, everybody, we all have leaders that God has placed into our life. Look to them. Listen to them. Follow them. As long as they're in this book, follow them. You see, leadership, and then there was something they had to learn. The Bible says that he spake comfortably to them. I love that phrase. In other words, Hezekiah didn't get up and say, we're all going to die, right? He got up and he said, listen. Now, he first sent leaders, and the leaders gathered their people, and the leaders said, all right, it's going to be okay. Listen to what the king has to say. That's all I'm trying to do today. We're in a spiritual warfare, but as one of the captains of the people, New Testament term, pastor, I got to tell you something. The king's got a plan. It's all going to be okay. Listen to him. And what's the message from the king? Because Adele, listen to this. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine the captains of the war looking over the people? What do we need to do? Nothing. Rest on the king's word. Because God will take care of the battles. And he did, by the way. The entire armies of Assyria came and approached. outside the city gate. But the Bible says that God simply sent an angel of the Lord and smote them all. You know how many swords the people of Jerusalem had to pick up? None. You know how many darts that they made they had to throw? None. You know how many shields got dented in battle? None. When the people learned to listen to the word of the king, and here's the important part, to rest in it. It doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. It means this, that we go on and do what we should do. Keep on making the sacrifices for Israel. Keep on praising God. Keep on going about doing what God wants you to do. Keep singing. Keep doing the work. Because the king said, it's going to be okay. Because God said, it's going to be okay. And the secret to success is knowing this. I don't have to go out there and conquer anybody. I don't have to bankrupt some corporation. I'm all for taking a stand, don't get me wrong. But my enemy is not some... It's not a political party, it's not a corporation, it's not some lifestyle agenda and leaders. All right? My enemy is my flesh and spiritual wickedness in high places. They're all pawns of that. Let's try to win them to the Lord. Years ago, my mom told me this week. It's B.R. Lakin, right? He said, yeah, B.R., you probably heard of B.R. Lakin. You know, he was preaching in Florida about the same time that Jerry Falwell was starting his Silent Majority and all that movement. And he was really good friends with Jerry Falwell at the time. And B.R. Lakin stood up the church where my mom was at that day. And B.R. Lakin said this, all that stuff that Jerry Falwell's doing, and he told Jerry Falwell this to the face. He said, all that Silent Majority in this political movement, it ain't going to change a thing. He said, we need to get out in the streets and tell people about Jesus. Well, I want to protect our homes and our family from this culture and stuff out there. And see you Wednesday night in a couple weeks.
Yeah,
we'll go out and knock on some doors.
Amen.
Start talking. Oh, you got really quiet on me there. All right, amen.
Yeah.
You say, but look what's going on. Yeah, I know. It's nothing new.
Right.
It's been going on since the garden, man.
Right.
There's always been this opposition. Say, what's the cure? Telling people about this. And then going on and resting in the word of the king. Because for us that are saved, battle's already over. You win. You win.